Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Here's this week's scripture reading and sermon.
Our scripture reading today is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord, in this way, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companions, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. As for the things that you have learned and received and heard and noticed in me, do them, and the peace of God will be with you. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Bedtime is always an event at the McIver household. Well, with 11 and 7-year-old daughters who somehow get a burst of energy every night as they walk up the stairs to their bedroom, and a 4-year-old son who seems to think that sleep is his mortal enemy, bedtime is really more of a nightly process than an event. This past Tuesday evening, my wife Chrissy had a school concert, and I had gone to watch a student's trumpet recital at Campbell University, so we had all gotten home late. On my way home, I had been listening to an episode of Pulpit Fiction, one of my favorite preaching podcasts. It was an episode that was on today's text from Philippians, so I was feeling the positive vibes and ruminating on the peace of God. We started our nightly bedtime rituals, and I was reading Calvin and Hobbes with my girls when my son Thayer came into their bedroom and announced, "Daddy, I locked the door." I figured he had locked either his bedroom door or the bonus room door from the inside and closed it shut, which he's done before. Not thinking much of it, I finished reading with the girls and came out of their room to find that Thayer had locked the doors to every other room on the second floor of our house. So naturally, I smiled and thanked God for my son as I chuckled to myself, "That little rascal, what will he get into next?" I hummed "What a Friend We Have in Jesus" to myself as I calmly and coolly went down to my garage to check my toolbox for my precision flathead screwdriver so I could open up the doors. When I saw that it was missing, I remembered that I had left it on the dresser of my bedroom the last time Thayer had locked the door upstairs. Now I couldn't get to it because the door was locked, and I didn't have another tool that would work. Well, that was a silly decision, I thought to myself. But thanks be to God, now I get to experience the joy of making an unexpected trip to my favorite Walmart. Whistling to myself now, I went to get my keys and wallet, and as I opened the front door to leave, I turned and looked up the stairs to Chrissy and exclaimed, "Rejoice in the Lord, honey. Our prayers for patience have been answered again." That's not really what I said. I probably shouldn't repeat what I really said. And I probably could have used Paul's advice from today's scripture. Paul's letter to the Philippians is considered to be one of his undisputed letters, meaning there's strong consensus among modern scholars that Paul was its actual author. The church Paul had established in Philippi was experiencing threats from outside the church, as well as internal conflict and disharmony. And the general focus of Paul's letter is to call the community to unity in Christ. In today's passage, Paul encourages nurturing habits of the heart and habits of the mind to know the peace of God. Chapter 4, verse 2 is the fourth time in the letter where Paul uses the same mind or think this way terminology. In chapter 2, Paul says, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." And then he follows this with the well-known Christ hymn, which details how Jesus emptied himself of his divine glory to embrace human form and serve God and others. Jesus' humble, service-oriented outlook that results from his self-emptying is what Paul considers to be the mind of Christ. In verses 4 to 7, Paul tells the church to rejoice, be gentle, and not to be anxious, but essentially to humbly and gratefully give everything to God in prayer. His instructions to meditate on the things that are true, noble, and pure in verses 8 and 9 offer a practical guide to maintaining that same mind of Christ. But rejoice, be glad, show gentleness, do not be anxious, pray. Really, Paul? These words are certainly comforting and sound like an ideal way to focus ourselves, but they're difficult to hear and actually put into practice in the midst of chaos. With ongoing war, political polarization, social injustice, climate change, economic uncertainty, financial instability, technological overload, social media pressure, and the 24/7 news cycle, there's a lot going on in today's world that's making us stressed, anxious, and angry. Findings from Gallup's 2025 State of the World's Emotional Health Report show that the world is on an emotional edge. In 2024, 39% of adults worldwide reported worrying for much of the previous day, and 37% said they felt stressed. Global unhappiness reached record highs in 2021 and 2022 during the COVID pandemic. And while some negative metrics have eased since then, measures for all negative emotions surveyed, which include anger, sadness, and pain, are significantly higher than they were a decade ago. Experts recognize that there's been a sustained increase in high stress, high anger, and anxiety-driven behaviors that constitutes a global mental health crisis. In an article on Brainwise Media, a neuropsychology digital magazine, author Jacqueline Cahoe explores how today's world is literally reshaping our brains. She notes that our brains love forming heuristics, shortcuts to making decisions and predicting patterns to save time and energy. Our brains want to be efficient, and this can be observed over time in the form of neural adaptation, which is the gradual decrease in responsiveness to a constant stimulus. When we're exposed to repetitive, violent, and graphic content over time, like we see on the news day after day, we become desensitized, experiencing emotional numbness and reduced empathy. However, studies have also found that our sensitivity becomes heightened to this content in the short term, as we form a threat bias that increases anxiety and fear. Seeing clip after clip of stressful events can be psychologically overwhelming and draw us into a dangerous cycle of anxiety. Worrying about the future draws us to the media, which makes us worry about the future, which draws us to the media, and so on. Maybe you can relate. Letting ourselves be drawn into this cycle can shift our entire being. The mind-heart-body connection is well studied and of profound importance in our medical and spiritual lives, but we often don't remember the importance of this connection amidst the chaos of daily life. We forget that how we react to things can basically put us all out of whack. Neuroscientists at the University of Southern California's Brain and Creativity Institute have found that when people were presented with evidence that made them realize that their political beliefs might be incorrect, they reacted with the same brain regions that would light up if they were responding to a physical threat. Researcher Sarah Gimbel explains the response in the brain that we see is very similar to what would happen if, say, you encountered a bear while walking through the woods. Your brain would have this automatic fight or flight response, and your body prepares itself to protect itself. This research shows that some values are so core to your identity that your brain perceives a challenge to those ideas as if they were a threat to your very existence. With the level of public discourse continually eroding, this doesn't bode well for the world's collective emotional health. You probably know about the fight or flight response, our body's instinctual, involuntary survival mechanism that kicks in when we face a perceived threat. It prepares you to either fight and confront the danger or run away to safety, which would be the flight. Your brain signals rapid-fire changes in your heart and body, including increased heart rate and blood pressure, quick and shallow breathing, dilated pupils, tense muscles, and heightened alertness. This is the body's way of getting ready to deal with each different threat we face, but chronic stress, anxiety, and anger can keep the body stuck in a constant state of fight or flight, known as hyperarousal. Over time, this can cause physical health risks like heart disease, high blood pressure, and sleep and digestive problems. It can impact mental and emotional health in the form of extreme anxiety, irritability, and hypervigilance, with your brain treating everyday stressors as serious threats, even if they aren't. So in a world that sets us up to be stuck in fight or flight, do Paul's words still have any relevance? It's probably important to note here that Paul had plenty of reasons to be stressed and anxious himself, as he was in prison and awaiting trial as he wrote to the Philippians. But still in verses 4-7, Paul tells the church to rejoice, be gentle, and not to be anxious, but to prayerfully remain in grateful conversation and communion with God in all things. In her book, The Wisdom Way of Knowing, Episcopal priest and spiritual teacher Cynthia Bourgeau explores the similarities between wisdom traditions from many different religions and philosophies. She speaks to how we might take this gentle approach that Paul suggests, writing, "In any situation in life, confronted by an outer threat or opportunity, you can notice yourself responding inwardly in one of two ways. Either you will brace, harden, and resist, or you will soften, open, and yield. If you go with the former gesture, you will be catapulted immediately into your smaller self, with its animal instincts and survival responses. If you stay with the latter, regardless of the outer conditions, you will remain in alignment with your innermost being, and through it, divine being can reach you. Action flows better when it flows from nonviolence, which is that place of relaxed inner opening." Letting action flow from this place of relaxed inner opening is what I believe Paul means when he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And this hardening versus softening, bracing versus yielding language offers a certain clarity. In this world where we tend to see, hear, and feel threats coming at us from all directions, I know I could stand to take a softer approach in responding to my thoughts and reacting outwardly. And probably especially when it's past my son's bedtime and he's just locked us out of every bedroom in our house. Bourgeau also suggests the real mark of personal authenticity is not how intensely we can express our feelings, but how honestly we can look at where they're coming from and spot the elements of clinging, manipulation, and personal agendas that make up so much of what we experience as our emotional life today. Rather than hardening and letting our stressful, anxious thoughts and emotions control us, we can instead choose to soften and dance with them, using their energy for good. Psychologist Mark Brackett is the founding director of the Yale Center for Emotional Intelligence. In a Time magazine article from last fall called "Why We All Need Emotional Regulation," he claims that we are currently experiencing an overreaction epidemic. He says emotions are not the problem. Fear, anger, grief, all of these are human, appropriate responses to real crises. The problem is what happens when our emotions run unchecked. We lash out at loved ones, doom scroll until 2 a.m., or paralyze ourselves with despair. Over time, our nervous systems stay locked in fight or flight. But emotion regulation is about choice. It's about deciding how to use emotions wisely so they fuel action rather than hijack it. People who regulate effectively are more likely to think clearly about solutions and to sustain the relationships that make collective action possible. Far from being pushovers, regulated individuals are more likely to be effective in standing up, speaking out, and persisting. How Brackett describes an emotionally regulated person sounds a lot like Paul and how he describes the mind of Christ. If, as Paul suggests, we can learn to be gentle, unanxious, and open to where God is guiding as we interact with our thoughts, our responses might lead to much more peaceful outcomes for ourselves and each other. In verses 8 and 9 of today's text, Paul essentially tells the Philippians to think about the good in life, to think on the things that make them feel wonderful, the things that make them laugh, dance, and sing. Dr. Kulreet Chaudhry is a neurologist, neuroscientist, and a leader in the field of sound medicine and the ancient Indian medical science known as Ayurveda. In her book, Sound Medicine, she explains how one of the most dynamic contributors to altering the heart's rhythm is emotion. Chronic stress and related emotions, such as anger and frustration, alter heart rate variability so that the rhythm patterns become erratic. Conversely, positive emotions such as appreciation, joy, care, and love cause the heart rhythm pattern to become highly ordered. The stable pattern of the heart's input to the brain both eases cognitive function and bolsters emotional stability. This means that learning to sustain positive emotions not only benefits the entire body, but also profoundly affects how we perceive the world around us. So all of this is great to know, but easier said than done, right? Well, maybe not if we can just remember to do it. Both modern psychological research and ancient wisdom point to gratitude as a powerful foundation for mental wellness and a core driver for positive emotion. Gratitude is a proactive mental habit that, like a muscle, is strengthened with intention and repetition. There are any number of ways to practice gratitude, like keeping a daily gratitude journal, doing a guided meditation, writing a thank you letter, volunteering, or simply remembering to stop and smell the roses. Really anything that can get you to intentionally notice and appreciate the good things in and about life. Gratitude literally rewires the brain, boosting feel-good chemicals like dopamine and serotonin, building long-term neural pathways that make it easier for the brain to focus on positivity rather than negativity, and reducing stress, leading to lowered anxiety and improved overall physical health. It fosters humility and deepens our relationships, helping us to be more forgiving of ourselves and each other. Next time my son pulls a prank, gratitude might help me be more forgiving and remember that a 15-minute trip to Walmart isn't the end of the world. And obviously it will help me remember that I love my children. Gratitude helps us remember that God's peace is already within us, giving us the peace of mind to be softer in how we respond to our thoughts and choose to act. And when we know God's peace within ourselves, we are positioned to be better servants and have a more positive effect on everyone and everything around us. That Gallup 2025 State of the World's Emotional Health Report that I mentioned earlier clearly shows that on a societal level, peace, health, and emotional well-being are not separate outcomes, but that they are deeply interdependent and that they reinforce each other. So as we move toward a summer of continued transition for our church and instability throughout our world, let's remember to rejoice in the Lord always. Maybe even if we don't think we feel like it at first, let us remember that God is still with us, guiding amidst the chaos, and we are privileged to have some measure of agency over how we react to the ongoing stresses of this world and our daily lives. Taking a soft approach to our thoughts and emotions and practicing a gratitude mindset, as Paul suggests, might just help us cultivate the peace of God within ourselves, our church, and our world. One of the ways we align our brain states each week and literally put ourselves on the same wavelength is through singing together. Singing together triggers neurological and physiological changes that reduce stress and anxiety and create feelings of connection, peace, and community. During our hymn of response, I encourage you to reflect upon the words as we sing our way into the mind of Christ and the peace of God together.